Wow. First Kings is an interesting book, isn't it? It's been a great journey so far. We've traveled through a lot of different stuff. And as you know, we've kind of stopped to understand more. And the writer of Kings and Chronicles is highlighting especially the ministry of Elijah. The king is King Ahab. And Ahab is one of the bad kings. If you're a king of the north, are you a good king or a bad king? Bad king, yeah. All the kings of the north, just pretty much write them off. They're all listed as bad. And eventually, a watershed event in history, 722 BC, the fall of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. God's judgment came in. In the southern kingdom, you've got good kings and you got bad kings. There's always a mixture. And Ahab is an interesting character because he's got a lot of problems in his life, and there comes a shining moment that's going to happen pretty soon when Ahab apparently makes a turn for the better. Now, whether or not that turn remains consistent and that faith is something that stays with him, I am unsure. But essentially, that's the king. The king is Ahab, and he is married to the most wicked woman ever imagined. And you may not even know who she is, but you would at least know her name. If you think of wicked women, you would say that person is a Jezebel. Yeah, so Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah is the prophet. Now, Elijah is an interesting character because we've seen his ministry starts in chapter 17. He's told by God to go to a brook and he would be fed by ravens miraculously. That was Dave was just trying to open up his Bible and boosted me up there. There we go. That's okay. He's trying to get to the Bible. That's all good. Fed by ravens and then went to Zarephath and got fed by a widow miraculously and wonderfully. And then he approaches and confronts King Ahab. And then Elijah on Mount Carmel seems to be like the crowning achievement. It's like the best of the best. If you ever want one of those, like, pick 'em up, you know, root 'em, rah, rah, shish, boom, bah sermons, 1 Kings 18 is a good place to go. It's a place of huge faith to God and faithfulness as God then miraculously shows up and consumes the offering that Elijah had made. And essentially then the prophets of Baal are dispatched and they are taken care of and taken out. And then Elijah prays for rain. The rain does in fact come, and the final miracle he does right at the end of 18 is he outruns a chariot all the way to Jezreel. So 1 Kings 19 is where that starts. Let me, I'll try my best not to stop for 9 verses. See if I can do that. So I want to at least get to the story and then I'll explain more of it. Now, Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the desert, he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. I got a map up here. I want to show you the map to kind of give you a little bit of, yeah, I need one of those like electric pointers and so I'm going to come back here. I'll just use the cursor on the computer and see if I can at least give you an idea of where we are at. I'm going to sneak behind you here, Dave. All right, you got the cursor up there. All right, now we've got, where's the cursor? There it is. You see it? I'm right here. Hello? You see me? Okay. Now, Elijah on Mount Carmel happens right here at this tip. Right here. Do you see it? I'm on the right-hand side. And from there, where did I go? What happened? There I am. My goodness gracious. From there, he then travels to Jezreel. Jezreel is right about here. And then from Jezreel, he takes off and he heads all the way down to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is right about here. He's in the desert area. And the reason why I had to show you this is because he's at the southern point. This map is modern day Israel. Back in those days, Israel ended right around here. And then from Jezreel, he then heads to the mountain of God. Now, the mountain of God, there's no map that's big enough that shows it. So we're going to travel into Egypt this way, right? Into the Sinai Desert. Now, over here, you see Israel. That's this line right here is the same as this line right here. So he travels here, and he travels all the way down to here. Okay? And there's a reason why I wanted to kind of show you that, because first and foremost, Elijah's running. If you can't pick that up on the map, it's hard in the text because, you know, he goes from Mount Carmel to Jezreel and then Jezreel to Beersheba and to Beersheba to the mountain of God. And you're thinking, where are these in relation to each other? Because I had always had it pictured in my head that he ran and then God said, eat and pick up and go and be faithful. I just assumed he went back north again. But then I had to look on a map because it says that he went to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. And that's all the way down here. So he doesn't even return back into the land. He heads an extra distance further down. I'll tell you why in a moment. Let's just keep on going. Because I want to at least get you to understand the message. Like, man, that was hard not stopping. Because now this is what's interesting. You got to put yourself in Elijah's frame of mind. And if you can do that, you are amazing. Because by reading this, you would think to yourself, something is truly messed up with Elijah. Elijah just had this big, huge, giant miracle. He's already been walking with God, and all these great miracles happen. And then there's this lady, Jezebel, who throws out this threat to him, saying, you killed all my prophets? I'm going to come kill you. And there's a part in here, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into the Greek, and that's called the Septuagint. If you ever hear that, it's just the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Greek adds another phrase, another threat. She says, you're Elijah, I'm Jezebel. You can hear just the sinister tone as she's like, oh, you think you're all that? You think you're Elijah? Yeah. I'm Jezebel, and I'm going to come and get you. Now, you think to yourself, this has got to be somewhat of an empty threat, because if she was truly serious about killing the dude, why send a messenger? Why not just send the hitman? Why not just come herself? I mean, if she was all gung-ho to kill Elijah, then she could have easily done it. Instead of sending a messenger, send a whole army down there. He seemed to have been in a place where he could be found. So go and attack him. In fact, he was in the city. He was in Jezreel. He was around. Go and kill him. So Jezebel makes this threat. And I know commentators, it's just really interesting of where people are at. Because people wonder what made Elijah run. Why did he, after encountering 850 prophets of Baal, what caused him to turn and run the other direction? Now, there's a lot of theories. Some of them are very interesting. Some people think it's because he's tired, which he very well could be. I don't know how much energy it takes to kill 850 people, and I don't know how much energy it takes to call down fire from heaven and to bring rain, and how tiring it is to outrun a chariot. I've never actually tried. He could be tired. But this seems kind of odd. I mean, after something like this, don't you think you would be invigorated? I mean, if you just witnessed the power of God coming down and consuming an altar and you just dispatched 850 bad guys? I mean, come on. This dude should be at the top of his game. And this is where I think some of you are going to start feeling a little like Elijah. Have you ever gotten down and depressed for no good reason? Now, I'm going to be honest. I never did for the longest time. And then stuff happens and you're like, why am I depressed about that? Of all the things to get depressed about, why am I upset about that? And you might think to yourself, I think I'm going crazy. I'm sure Elijah thought that several times. Now, this message will hopefully help also those who are depressed for real good reasons. Because there's sometimes things happen in our life, and it's really bad. And you say, I'm upset, and I don't like the situation in my life, and you've got a good reason. But Elijah doesn't. The way I read this, I searched to find a reason why Elijah would run, and I could not find any. Now, maybe if I had witnessed everything, maybe that threat to him was so powerful. Maybe he really was exhausted. Sometimes we do things when we're exhausted and our bodies and our spirits and our minds are broken down. But I don't know what's happening here to Elijah. What was that? God is pointing him in the right direction. Actually, we think that he's running in the wrong direction. And I'll tell you why in just a moment, but good question. I think that Elijah is running because he wants to leave the land. Now, that's a little weird for us, I know. It's like we come with the theology that wherever we go, there I am, right? Theology, wherever we go, God is with us. Back in those days, God was really much a part of the land. He always traveled all over the place and could show up all over the place. But for them, there was a boundary marker. Northern point, Dan to Beersheba. Those are the two. So that would be like us saying from New York to L.A. It encompasses all of America. From Dan to Beersheba. That's God's territory. So if you wanted to get away from God, just travel out. Travel out of the boundary lines. And that's what Elijah is doing. This is one of those things that, I heard way too many sermons. You're not going to hear it from me. Three easy steps to battle spiritual depression. I think I'm going to vomit. There's no three easy steps to battling depression. If there were, none of us would be depressed. We would all just follow the three easy steps. We're going to have some guidelines in here. We're going to learn some stuff. But I think instead of overcoming the depression, I think what I got out of this was what to learn through the depression, through the difficulty. That's what Elijah is going to be about. So, let me get back to the text here. She doesn't go after him. Yeah, Greek adds that. Okay, good. So, she says, I'm going to kill you. And again, a normal person, but Elijah's not a normal person. Most people, you would think at this point, Elijah would be like, well, come at me, chicky poo. I just killed 850 old people. I'd take care of one little queen. Bring it on, baby. Let's stomp the yard. We just did. But Elijah freaks out. And you have a little text note there. That I think there's something else going on, but we just don't have the information, which just kills me because it says that Elijah was afraid. And you got a little text note on afraid? What does it say? Or he saw. What did he see? He saw what? He saw a messenger of the bad woman. That's not very scary. It's the same thing with the walking on water incident, right? What did Peter see that scared him so much? Most people think it's the waves. That's not what the text says. He saw the wind. Now, I don't know the last time you saw a scary wind that scared you. You get the idea that he probably saw something else. That you get this feeling that something else happened. We just don't know what it is. But essentially, Elijah is afraid, and he ran for his life, and he goes to Beersheba. And the reason, now, that's a strange thing, because he goes to Beersheba. If he really wanted to just make it safe, why not just leave the bad area, right? If you're in the northern kingdom of the northern kingdom of Israel, and you're like, I want to get out of the bad spot and get to the good spot, just travel to Judah. It's not that hard. But he doesn't just travel into Judah. He travels to the southernmost tip of Judah. You get the feeling that something is really going on here. He is running absolutely hardcore. And then he leaves his servant there. Why would he leave a servant there? Because he can't take a servant outside the boundaries of God's promised land, which is why he's going to go. He's running. He's running like a crazy man, and he is going to get out, and he leaves a servant behind, and he travels an extra day into the desert, and he comes to a broom tree, sits down under it, and prays that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Elijah's in some serious trouble. He really is. I don't think he really wanted to die. If he truly wanted to die, all he had to do was stay in Jezreel, and Jezebel would have gotten him. It's not that he wanted to die. He was just frazzled. He was done. He was done with life. I realized something very interesting, that the formation of character, the formation of Christian character, usually revolves around three things. Now, I'm really good at number one and number two. I'm going to be ripping off them, so I'm going to speak some Latin. I'm going to quote one of my favorite dudes. His name is Martin Luther. This dude was a crazy man. But I loved everything about this guy. Some of the stuff he said was amazing. He said that he said it specifically to make a preacher, but I think this would apply to all of us. You need three things. Do you remember the stuff, Dan? No? If I said the first one, I bet you'd get the other ones. Oratio, meditatio, tentatio. Oratio, meditatio, tentatio. Oratio, you need prayer. Sounds simpler. You need a relationship with God where you have great communication with God. You need oratio. You need meditatio. You need meditation. Not just sitting down in the lotus flower position going, Meditatio meant the specific study of the Word of God. I was pretty good at that. I had the oratio and the meditatio down, but I don't think anyone here likes the tentatio. The struggle, the pain, the temptation, and the hurt. And I was thinking to myself, Luther never had that, right? Luther was like this strong man of God, and he, you know, fought against not just anyone, but the Pope himself. And drew cartoons of really nasty things. And he was all in the Pope's grill. It was amazing, some of the stuff he wrote. And then I came across a writing of Luther. It shocked me to no end. I'm sorry I don't have the direct quote. I'm going to paraphrase for you. But he was writing a personal letter to his friend Melanchthon. And he says, I'm done. It's not doing any good. I am not consumed with prayer anymore. I don't read my Bible anymore. I have such earthly passions and lusts. I'm not on fire for God. I'm on fire for lust. I think it'd just be good if I died and went away. I found out that others throughout Scripture had the exact same thing. David was a dude that cried at the drop of a hat. This dude was so moody. I mean, I typed in the phrase wept or weeping. Do you know where most of the times wept and weeping show up in the Bible? 1 Samuel and in Psalms. Yeah, 1 Samuel is where it's the story of David, and in the Psalms that David wrote. All over the Bible. I mean, someone dies, David wept. This dude died, David cried. There even came a point that I can't remember which one died, but he was walking around moping and moping, and finally the commander of his army, Joab, had to come to him and say, will you knock it off? You're bringing the troops down? Buck up, happy camper, get out there and give a pep talk. I'm paraphrasing, but that is essentially what was said. Joab says, get out of your depression, you freak, and go be the king. And of course, a little while later, something else happened, and David starts crying again. But David gets pursued and pursued and pursued, and if you ever want to read some... No, let's do it. Turn. Psalm 88. I'm sorry if this is going to hit close to home. Psalm 88. I admit David did not write this psalm, but he wrote many psalms like it. O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you, turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble and my life draws near the grave. I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness and destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. That's pretty amazing. I guess I have a little more understanding now, because that was the sons of Korah, but David wrote many psalms like that. One of his most famous, Psalm 22, recited by Jesus himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? You can almost hear this cry from Elijah. David does it. Moses was a man who was got to see God face to face. Now you might think to yourself, man, if I got to see God face to face, nothing could shake me. Well, not quite. Because Moses had problems too. A couple of times he asked God, can you just kill me now? I don't really want to do this anymore. I am so done with this. It's overwhelming. And there's so many problems. You go through some of these great Old Testament. Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. The dude ends up in prison, right? Why? Because some girl claimed that he tried to rape her, but he didn't. It was the other way around. He's falsely imprisoned, wrongly accused, ends up in a prison for several years. Now, please, do not give me a happy Joseph in prison, right? If you were sent to prison falsely, I have a feeling you might be a little upset about it. We see a little bit of that upsetness when he re-encounters his brothers, but then he's overwhelmed with compassion for them and even weeps for them. Joseph goes through these major struggles. I would read about it. I read about a pastor named Rob Bell, and he has this whole story about how his church was just doing all these awesome, great things, and he was getting ready to go out and speak when he was overwhelmed with a sense of total terror of what in the world is he doing? And I'm reading this going, are you a whack job? What is wrong with you, Rob Bell? I totally would just be like, how exciting is this? But that's not how life goes all the time, is it? There's times that we encounter problems, or sometimes we don't really encounter anything of significance, and it's like it just hits us. And that's tentatio. Probably, I think, one of the greatest examples was Jonah. You gotta love Jonah. Do I have scripture up there on Jonah? I should. Yeah, Jonah. But Jonah was he just evangelized all of Nineveh with a sermon that was the worst sermon ever preached. 40 days and you'll all be dead. 40 days and you'll all be dead. I mean, the dude has no, he needs to take a creative preaching course. I could totally critique him and help him out with his delivery. This dude had worst sermonizing guy ever. That's all he did. Walked literally through the town. 40 days and you'll all be dead. Well, he says, and you'll be overturned, but yeah, you'll be dead. And the whole nation gets evangelized and comes to faith. Now, who here would like to preach a really bad sermon and watch all those people come to faith? Yeah, I think we all would be like, yeah! I mean, I try to preach a great sermon and usually it doesn't do anything. This dude gives a horrible sermon, evangelizes an entire nation, everyone comes to faith. You'd think to yourself, this dude's got to be riding high. Same thing with Elijah, right? You would think, wow, dude, you're riding high. And then what happens? Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish, Beersheba, mountain of God. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate," pretty good, huh? "Gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." And you're thinking to yourself, Jonah. That's what I used to think, but then things happen, don't they? I think there's times in our lives when we are just so overwhelmed with life, ministry, work. And yeah, you can play the comparison game if you want. Like, my life is obviously better than their life. I mean, they had this happen to them, but there's still this huge pressure. And you say to yourself, I think I'm going crazy because I shouldn't be depressed. That's where Elijah is at. That's where Luther, Jonah, David, Moses, Joseph. It's the tentatio. I tried, I really did, to live my life without many problems. Good luck. You're not going to do it. I tried. I did really good for a long time. But sometimes things happen. Difficulties and struggles come. I'm not going to sit here and say, hey, just buck up, happy camper, through this whole thing. And I'm not going to even try and give you three easy steps to get you out of it. The only thing I'm going to encourage you to do is give darkness a big, giant hug and say, what am I going to learn today? Now, I don't like it, because someone told that to me when I was all depressed. Oh, I wanted to smack them. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Like, didn't you say that in a sermon, though? Shut up, don't quote my sermons back at me. You're not allowed to quote my sermons back to me. Do you guys understand that? Okay, I just want to check there. But that's, you know, because if I if I were God, and Elijah is out there running from me, and he's out in the desert under a broom tree praying, I would have smacked him around. Now, it's really funny, because I wanted to know, wouldn't you have smacked him around? Like, were you knocking off? You're killing me, Smalls. I would totally be upset. God's like, what did I just, fire from heaven down, consume altar, rain coming. You just ran a marathon and I beat a chariot. What's wrong with you? And God is not, if you can show me a place in Scripture where that happens, I'd be glad to change my sermon. But I can't see that. In Joseph's life? In Jonah's life? Do you remember what happens after this Jonah incident? What does God actually do? Sends a plant to provide him shade. I would have sent one of those biting plants. You're fired. You know, I totally would have done that. But no, that's not how God is. Look what happens. Do I have other passages? I don't have other passages up there, do I? No, Exodus 3. No, okay, go back. I wrote down all the other passages, but anyway. So this is what happens. So he goes and he falls asleep. All at once an angel touched him. I was curious, like, if you're the angel, like, how would you touch Elijah? Yeah, wham! Oh, you're sleeping. Hello! Wake up! No, that's not the word. The word is, like, he just touches him. Man, that's pretty incredible if you ask me. That's incredible. There's not this wrathful, what's wrong with you? Strangely enough, God is absolutely concerned about the physical well-being of this man, no known as Elijah. And the angel, some people believe, I can't prove this, but it's a nice theory, but I don't hang my hat on it. Some people believe that when you hear the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate human form. I don't know if that's true or not. It's a nice thing to think about. But the angel says, get up and eat. He looked around. I mean, again, I could totally film this if I was a director. Like nowadays with all this stuff, you know, like there's Elijah. You're taking the whole survey and there's nothing there. And then as it pans back, whammo, fire and cake. Bread. I wonder if it was angel food cake. I'm just curious. Come on, people, work with me. It was devil's food cake. I understand. There's bread there. There's bread baked over hot coals in a jar of water. And you know what's interesting? Have you ever been like this where you're in a state of depression and you just eat and you drink and then you go back to sleep? Yeah. Yeah. That's what Elijah does. And again, isn't it interesting? Because at any moment, I'm thinking to myself, when you're in the darkness and you're in the pit, it's like, can't God just come and take me out now? He could. Very easily. But every time I went and searched all those things, it wasn't like that. It was this constant, this care, this, hey, I'm going to be there with you. You may be in the pit and you may feel like you're alone, but you're not. I'll always be there with you, even when you're depressed, even when you're angry, even when the bad things happen, even when you have a right to be depressed, or even if you don't have a right to be depressed. Elijah had no right. And God just takes care of him. God didn't send down 5 steps from Dr. Phil. Just provided for him. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. If that's not a grace-filled statement, I don't know what is. I mean, I would be like, if I were God and I provided that one thing, I'd be like, okay, hello, I provided you the fit. Now get up, get. No, the angel comes back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. I got to ask God this question when I get there. What journey? Now, obviously, he's God, and he knows what journey he's going to take, but I'm curious if God was trying to get Elijah back into the promised land. I mean, that's what I think. If I were going to read this, that's how I would interpret. I don't have any proof. God knows where he's going. He's not going to go anywhere near the promised land. He's going to head another 40 days and 40 nights. So he gets up, he ate and drank, strengthened by that food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Okay, 40 days and 40 nights, obviously is something that's always through Scripture. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert. Oh, I'm sorry. What is Horeb? Horeb is Mount Sinai. I was kind of shocked. I'm like, oh, wow, Sinai? So there probably is a connection here. So yeah, keep going. Yeah, go. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain. Which mountain? Sinai, Horeb, same mountain. And he stayed on the mountain 40 days, 40 nights. Very interesting. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And of course, Jesus, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, the stupidest phrase in all the Bible, he was hungry. I'm so glad. Thank you, Matthew. I was unclear if Jesus might be hungry at the end of a 40-day fast. At least he didn't say, and was thirsty too. Oh, jeez. If I wrote the Bible, I'm just kidding. You get this idea that God is prepping Elijah for something else. And that's exactly what happens. There's this connection that it's almost, I mean, I don't, it sounds so cheesy, I'm sorry. But it's almost like God is saying, I got to get you back to the place of the covenant. You've left the land, you're trying to run, I'm going to take you, dare I say, to the same place Moses was at? Can I say that? I don't know. I'm probably wrong. But he's like, I need to renew the covenant with you. That's something we all need to do, whether we're depressed or not. We've got to renew the covenant. I know it's tempting. Like Psalm 88, we think to ourselves, God is gone. He has left. We cry out with David in Psalm 22, "Why, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We cry out with Jesus on the cross, also falsely imprisoned at a low point of his life, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I think often that's where God takes us back to the place and says, "I need to tell you something, that I've lived for you and I've died for you, and my covenant still lives on." So the Lord now appears to Elijah. Now, if you want to, Exodus 33:18 is a... No, yeah, let's go there. Why not? Let's go read that passage. Exodus, where am I at? 33, starting at verse 18. Exodus 33. Yeah, I'm going to start at verse 15. Start at verse 15. Moses said to him, that would be God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face may not be seen." We're not too sure exactly what happened, but a similar instance happens here with Elijah. I'm back in 1 Kings 19, verse 9b, which is what we prepped for last week. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I'm always curious, inflections, tones. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, was it like that? Or, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Or, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I'm curious. I don't know. It seems to me that it might be the last one. Question, "What are you doing here? Are you going to stay there to stay there?" Because there comes a point when, yeah, do you want to be where you're at in the state of mind that you're in just to be there? Or do you want something different? God's going to let you stay there if you want, but he doesn't. He doesn't want you to be there. Elijah, God bless you. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Are you dramatic like that too? Was he the only prophet left? No, because we had read in the story, there are 100 prophets in the cave that Obadiah was protecting. Remember that? I mean, really, was he really the only one left? I mean, if you want, I'll give you a sneak peek. Yeah, just read verse 18. Just privately. Read verse 18. Was he the only one left? How many were left? 7,000. Oh, I know how. Man, this is another one of those syndromes. And this is where I'm going to open myself up. I have no idea if I'll be able to handle the load, but I'm going to do it anyway because I really just don't care. We sometimes get to a point where we think that all the problems that we are facing are all unique to us and no one else would ever identify and understand with my problem. And so I say to myself, I'm the only one here. And you might even look around at America and you might say, America's going to pot and what am I going to do? I'm the only righteous. Searchlight is the only righteous church left. Pastor Manny's the only righteous pastor left. Yeah, you could sometimes start playing with your mind that way. And God's saying, no, no, no. We've all faced problems. I know that sometimes we isolate ourselves in such a way that we think no one else knows or no one else would care. Because that's what happened when I went through my depression. I said, no one's going to want to hear this. Who's going to want to hear this stuff? It's crazy. And there were people that did. There were people that listened. You know, it really takes off the psycho factor, takes it down 3-4 notches when you realize you're not really alone. I just talked to someone last night, again at their wit's end. I'm done. Oh, she sounded so empty and tired. I'm like, wow. I'm going to go over. I'm going to call the couple today and see if I can go over and visit. I'll open it up. This is stupid of me, but I'm going to do it anyway. You may be sitting there thinking no one else knows, no one else cares, but I'm really glad that that person called me last night. Because if she and her husband decided to go through all of that alone, I don't know what would happen to them. But she had the guts to call me on the phone and say, I'm in trouble. You may be sitting here today thinking, I need to just pretend that I've got all my stuff together. Good luck with that one. It's going to help. I promise you, not to take the Elijah syndrome saying, I am the only one like this. So, this week, if you're going to call me anytime, this week would be the best week to do it. I promise you that. This week, now I'm not going to be able to solve all your problems, please. I'm not some licensed therapist or anything like that. But I can take the crazy factor down a little bit saying, yeah, I understand you're going through hard times. This is difficult. Let's get a plan. I want to listen to what you have to say. No, you're not crazy. No, you're not going nuts. I promise you that, please. We can do this. That's what a church is also all about. Because that's exactly how Satan likes to do it. If you're talking about walls built up, he's going to start attacking those individual bricks one by one with the biggest sledgehammer the guy can find and see if he can chip away at you. And you might be thinking to yourself, why am I the only one getting hit? Because I look around, go ahead, look around. Look at all these normal people sitting next to you. You're thinking, they're not having the same problems I'm having. They're not going to, well, guess what? They do care. They do care. People here, that's why we're here, is to help support each other and to carry each other. And that's why if the brick below me is getting hit, I need to help that brick. And I want the bricks around it to surround. And that's what we're going to keep on doing with this couple, with other people that I'm hearing. We're going to keep surrounding them, keep loving them. Eventually, we're going to get to the part where we'll have been chiseled and refined to exactly the shape God wants us to be, but we will be unbroken as a church and as a Christian community of faith. Don't say you're the only one left. You're not. Do y'all know my phone number? If you need it, find it. It's on the website. You can write it down. I'll give it to you right now. Of course, everyone's like, can I write it down without people knowing I'm writing it down? So that, there we go. They're in these things. That's right. Yeah, these are little advertisements, little information sheets. 714-342-2718 is my cell phone number right here. It's the one that rings during church service. It's on. Irene, can you stop that? Irene just called me. So, luckily, see, that was on vibrate so that I didn't get messed up there. That was pretty good, though. You had to give that a shot. See how it worked. Again, I'm not going to be able to provide you with full counseling, but I will be a listening ear that will help and give you that support that you need and get you in touch with that support. And I'm not immune to that. That's why we're all in this together. Oh, man, I sound like High School Musical 2 there, don't I? We're all in this together. Down, down, down. Come on. Omar, come on. Give me a bass line. Okay, I'm moving on. Here we go. So he's there, and he's just complaining to God. You know, that's another thing. Some people are like, I can't complain to God. My life is not that bad, and God's going to, like, strike me with this lightning bolt. Newsflash, I am not God, so you're not going to get hit with no lightning bolt, okay? Isn't it amazing that God takes it? You know what scares me the most is when people get to a place that they just don't care. Watch out. But if you're screaming and yelling at God, you must believe he still exists. Scream and yell. He's big. He'll take it. He does with Elijah. The patience of God. Let's keep reading. The Lord said, knock it off, freak boy. Oh, shoot. Sorry. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. That's a big wind to tear mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was a California earthquake. The big one. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came the Southern California fires. And you're thinking to yourself, the mudslides are next, right? I'm sure they're in there somewhere. Yeah, Santa Ana winds, yeah. California, the place of judgment. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came, can I give an alternate translation to a gentle whisper? I don't know if it's right, but I like it a lot. And after the fire came the sound of sheer silence. Have you heard sheer silence? Have you heard silence when it is just you and God? But you know, God is there too. And you may be sitting there alone, thinking, where's God? And he's there. Even if it could be a gentle whisper. It really could be. That's a great translation. But I do admit that alternative. It was sheer silence. Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. I wish the story ended there, but it doesn't. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, yeah, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. Did Elijah learn anything? And before you start slapping Elijah around, silly, how many times has God had to come to you before you finally figured it out? Again, that's the patience of God to just wait for you. If you are there, you will learn. You will grow. You are not alone. There are people to help. You can scream and you can yell. And you may not even learn the very... If you can learn these lessons of God the first time, then will you please give a great sermon series for me? I would invite you to be the preacher for the next year. If you figure lessons out the first time, man, you have faith better than anyone listed in the Bible besides Jesus Christ himself, of course. Elijah didn't get it the first time. Wow. But God is not done. God is not happy with you in a pit. You may learn from it, you may embrace it, but then there's a time that then there is movement. And praise God for movement. Praise God. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. See, that's why I get the idea that he wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. Go back, he says. Go back. Go back. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah. That was pretty good, huh? To succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. God says it's time to get moving. This comes up. Just put it in your notes. I don't have it up here on PowerPoint. This was actually fulfilled. Literally, he went out and did these things. 2 Kings 10:32, if you want that for your notes. But I did want you to know that this exact story is used in the New Testament. Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 2. Bam! God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Are you catching that? Has God rejected you? Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn out your altars. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. If you're unsure if you're in the remnant, you just have to ask yourself, do I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? And do I worship him as my God unwaveringly? You're part of the remnant. If you're one of the dancers between different religions, then you're not. And choice today, the question today is, what side do you want to be on? And that's what he says to Elijah. It's time to get going. You are not alone. Plenty of other people have gone through what you have gone through. We're not going to do the call to Elisha. Stop freaking out, people. I'm just kidding. We're going to get Elisha next time. Elisha's a really cool guy because of some of the stuff that happens here, and then Ben-Hadad and Ahab, and all these great stories are coming up. I pray that today God would give you the sound of sheer silence, the gentle whisper, that God would reach out and touch, that you would not quickly and easily escape the pit that you feel abandoned in, but instead it turns you and refocuses you straight to the God who is right there with you. We pray. Lord God, come to us now in the sound of sheer silence. Where are we? What are we doing here? Is it time to get going? Or is it time to stay? Do we have to learn more, God? I hate praying this, God, but I'll say it. If I need to learn more, then keep me in the pit. If it's time for action, Lord, then come and speak to me, so that I might go and do what you've called me to do. But we look to you. Lord, I pray for those who feel like they're going crazy and they're going out of their mind because they have no good reason to be depressed. And whatever, even if maybe they have a really good reason. Maybe there's things happening in their life. And I just pray that it is the same as Joseph, that whatever this world and whatever evil intends to tear us down, that you would turn it into good. That we could cling to the passage in Romans 8. That you would bring good to those who love you. And that you would work things out. Lord, I pray that in this time we would sharpen. In this tentatio, in this struggle and pain and suffering, that we would stay strong as a body, that we would lift each other up, that we would come to you as our God, and that you would come and speak to us and strengthen us, that you would feed us bread and water, that your Spirit would lift us up. I thank you, Lord, for this time, for this opportunity to study and learn. Thank you for worship. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.